A reading from the beginning of the second letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, as is fitting, because your faith flourishes evermore, and the love of every one of you for one another grows even greater. Accordingly, we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God, regarding your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions you endure. This is evidence of the just judgment of God, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. We always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and powerfully bring to fulfillment every good purpose and every effort of faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, in accord with the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Proclaim God's marvelous deeds to all the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Announce his salvation day after day. Tell his glory among the nations, among all peoples, his wondrous deeds. For great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Awesome is he beyond all gods. For all the gods of the nations are things of naught, but the Lord made the heavens.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundo Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You lock the kingdom of heaven before men. You do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow entrance to those trying to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You traverse sea and land to make one convert, but when that happens, you make him a child of Gehenna, twice as much as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If one swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if one swears by the gold of the temple, one is obligated.' Blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And if you say, 'If one swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if one swears by the gift of the altar, one is obligated.' you blind ones. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? One who swears by the altar swears by it and all that is upon it. One who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. One who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who is seated on it.
Verbum Domini.
Let's make a sincere commitment and pledge today. Never to say the Lord's name in vain. Never to swear anything in the name of God. God's name is sacred. God's name is holy. And to always hold that name in veneration. God's name has power. Not just simply saying his name, but his name brings his person when we say it. The very presence and power of Jesus when we say his name, so much so that we even bow when we say his name. Just even a little head nod in proclaiming his name, the power that the name of Jesus has in your life and in my life to change our hearts. I'd like to ask the EWTN family to pray for the blessed repose of the soul of Father Nicholas Gregoris, who passed away unexpectedly last Wednesday, August 21st. His funeral mass is this afternoon at the Shrine and Parish Church of the Holy Innocents in New York City. He was one of my professors at seminary, a personal formation director. He came there when I was a college seminarian back in 2002. Taught me catechism as well, was a great example of a faithful and zealous priest, died at 52 years old. You never know when your time is. It goes to show you. You never quite know. And to always be, to be ready for when the King comes. So I will respect him and simply pray for the blessed repose of his soul, because he hated canonization eulogies at masses. Lord, do not call your servant to account, for no one can stand guiltless in your presence unless you grant him forgiveness of all of his sins. Therefore, we pray in passing judgment, you will not let your sentence fall heavily on one who is commended to you by the sincere faith and prayer of the Christian, but with the help of your grace, may this servant of yours, Father Nicholas, who during life was sealed with the sign of the Blessed Trinity, be found worthy of escaping doom of your vengeance. We ask this of you who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto Father Nicholas, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May he rest in peace. Amen. May his soul and all the souls that have faithfully departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. And if you wouldn't mind to pray a rosary for the blessed repose of his soul, if you're feeling so called to it, that would be a beautiful gesture of charity for his soul. St. Paul's greeting to the Church of the Thessalonians is one of the three options that a priest can use during the introductory rites at the beginning of Holy Mass that I use today at Mass. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul's greetings at the beginning of his letters are very important. Grace to you and peace. First, grace. First and foremost, grace is the supernatural life of God that the baptized share by participation in the mystery of the Most Blessed Trinity. Grace is not merely something, it's someone. It's someone's presence in us. The Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we come in before Mass, we dip our finger in the holy water font to remind us of the Blessed Trinity that dwells within the soul. That grace dwells within us. Grace has made a welcome home within our souls. The Catechism says grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call and become children of God, adopted sons, partakers of the divine nature and eternal life. Eternal life dwells within us. On Saturday, the church celebrated the Apostle St. Bartholomew, Nathanael, a man that the Lord Jesus said, "Here is a true child of Israel. There is no duplicity within him." In other words, he is a truth seeker. He is a truth teller. He was not divided in his speech and in the way that he lived his life. You'd be able to put an equal sign right between St. Bartholomew's words and his actions. Something very noble for us to strive after, not just St. Bartholomew, but every Christian, every person of goodwill, for that matter, to truly live an interior life, to live in the truth, to live the kingdom of God here on earth, to let his kingdom reign in our souls. In contrast, our Lord begins the eight woes of the scribes and Pharisees. Our Lord's biggest problem with the scribes and Pharisees is that they are saying one thing and doing something else, completely opposite to the sincerity of St. Bartholomew. Sin begins in the interior. Sin couches out a door in the interior before it's manifest in the actions. Our Lord's rebuke mentions the actions of the scribes and Pharisees and points to their deeper interior disposition. It always begins inside. That's why we start with the inside of the cup first, as the gospel says, to clean the inside, to live an interior life of prayer and union with God. He calls them hypocrites, which means in Greek, actor. Jesus calls out their pretending. The Lord Jesus calls out their external deeds that never truly touch the heart. No offense against actors here. No offense. Acting is a good thing. John Paul II was an actor. Ronald Reagan was an actor. Two men of incredible repute, but men who lived an interior life first. An interior life of union with God. And what they did even on the stage, in acting, communicated something greater, communicated truth, communicated beauty, goodness, touched the heart, ultimately encouraged people to change. What if every movie would be like that? Would inspire and encourage somebody to change just a little bit? The last couple of weeks, the readings have been on the kingdom of God. With these woe statements, our Lord is warning the scribes and Pharisees that they were not truly leading people to God. We cannot say one thing and mean something different in our heart. That's the ultimate message. We cannot say one thing and mean something in our heart. We cannot be duplicitous people. But we're meant to live in the light. We're meant to speak words of truth, of goodness and love. And for that matter, to have a heart that is receptive and to receive goodness, a heart that is like a landing pad, to have a firm landing pad, a firm foundation that truth may land in our heart well. Today in Poland is the Solemnity of Our Lady of Częstochowa. Our Lady was formally proclaimed by one of her former kings, Queen of Poland. Throughout Poland's history, the icon of Our Lady of Częstochowa has been a source of strength and protection for God's people. Pope St. John Paul II said, quote, "This sign of Mary, Poland's queen, Our Lady of Jasnogóra, has been interpreted anew. We know that the significance of this picture has for us, what it became in our struggles for the nation's soul. I think that this sign is meaningful for a future too." He's speaking of today and the time that he was visiting Poland. "I think that this sign is meaningful for the future too. Mary is the queen of the Polish crown. Mary is the queen of Polish matters, Polish efforts, Polish sufferings, and Polish victories. The past experiences teach us in whom we should seek support, who is the biggest ally of the church and the nation. The relationship between the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, the Queen of Poland, and the church and the nation of Poland is a kind of covenant," Pope St. John Paul II says. This shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Jasnogóra, which means bright mountain, Jasnogóra, bright mountain, clear mountain, receives 10 million pilgrims every year. 10 million people pilgrimaging to this site in Poland every year, seeking the intercession of the Queen, who always stands watchful like a mother, always awake to protect her children. On a visit to the shrine in 1979, as the new Pope, the now Saint, St. John Paul II, reminded the Polish people that it was today, August 26, 1978, the Solemnity of Our Lady of Częstochowa, that his predecessor was elected to the chair of St. Peter, Pope John Paul I. I was going to say Saint. Pope John Paul I, known as the Smiling Pope. He was elected today. August 26, 1978. Some of you may remember that day. 33 days later, he would die. It's a very short pontificate. Again, we never know our time. Going back to my friend, my mentor, priest friend who died, we never quite know our time. And we're to always live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace. On his visit to Częstochowa to visit the Queen of Poland, the Virgin Mother of God, Pope St. John Paul II revealed to the people that he was a man of great trust in Our Lady of Częstochowa in particular, and that he learned and was formed to be a man of trust at her feet, at the feet of the Queen of heaven and earth. I ask in a particular way, who Father Nicholas loved very much, Our Lady. He did his doctoral studies on St. John Henry Newman's presentation of Our Lady. I ask Our Lady, Queen of Poland, Our Lady of Częstochowa, and in particular, Our Lady of Guadalupe, who is a patroness and protection of our country here in the United States, in a particular way when the elections are happening in a few months. See, whenever you say that word, people's faces go down. It's not meant to be that way. In a particular way, to ask Our Lady and our Queen and our Mother to intercede for her children, even those children who do not know her, even those children who have a plan that is not of God. We ask Our Lady of Częstochowa, Queen of Poland, Mother of God, and our Mother. We entrust ourselves in this current time to your maternal embrace. Shield us from the deceptions of the wicked one and the evil one, and help us to always fix our eyes on that kingdom that will never end. And when we grow weary and sleepy, wake us up and direct us always to our King, our true King, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.